Would you turn with me to Psalm 63? Psalm 63, a great psalm of devotion. The psalm that was sung in the ancient liturgies of the church, or I should say the liturgies of the ancient church, the first few centuries after the Lord's ascension, almost every Sunday morning, usually the first psalm to be sung, Psalm 63. Let's hear Psalm 63 this morning. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. It shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, probably the greatest theologian of the ancient church, in fact, some would say even the first 1,000 years of the church, was that bishop from North Africa known as St. Augustine. And he has one of those famous lines, one of his most famous lines, I should say, is from his work, The Confessions. And all of his voluminous works, probably the line that is remembered the most comes from his Confessions, Book 1, Paragraph 1, where he says in this prayer, Thou awaken us to delight in thy praise, for thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Augustine wasn't commenting on Psalm 63 when he said that. As I said, it was just a prayer at the beginning of the Confessions. But he might as well have been, because really that's what Psalm 63 is all about. It's about finding our rest in the Lord. It's about finding satisfaction in Him. The psalm reminds us that our hearts are made for God, that all of us have been made for God, our whole being. And that ultimately we will be restless until we find our rest in God. And that sometimes God awakens us so that we remember that and that we begin to delight in His praise again because He's made us for Himself. And David wrote the psalm at a time when he was awakened. He was shaken out of a slumber. You know, sometimes that's what it is for us. It's almost as if we've been woken up, shaken out of some deep sleep to be reminded that ultimately true satisfaction comes in the One who made us. And David was awakened to that, awakened to his delight in God in the midst of a very desperate situation, a dangerous situation. He found himself thirsty for God, thirsty for the Lord. And he wrote this as the title there, the superscription tells us, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He wrote a lot of psalms while he was in the wilderness of Judah. You know, that's sometimes the place where the blues songs come out the best is during a time of suffering. You can't write blues songs if you've never suffered. And really, some of the greatest psalms come out of suffering and difficulty. And there were two times in David's life when he was in the wilderness of Judah, way out in the middle of nowhere, running for his life. The first time you remember was when he was running from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And the second time, from his son Absalom, who was also trying to kill him. It seems that this time it was the latter of those two, because it tells us that he is the king, as we read down in verse 11. And so this is probably, most likely, that time when he ran from Absalom, his son, who had conspired with some of his closest friends, some of the people that advised him in government, and they had conspired against him, and he runs for his life, and he's heartbroken. He's crushed. His own friends had turned against him. His own son was trying to assassinate him. And here he is out in the wilderness. He writes this psalm. You know, it's in those deep, dark valleys of our suffering that we sometimes cry out to the Lord. And we lament, as David does in many of his lament psalms. But notice that this psalm is not a lament psalm. You know, he wrote Psalm 3 when he was running from Absalom, because the superscription says that. And he wrote many lament psalms when he was in times of suffering, but this is not a lament psalm. This is a psalm of devotion. This is a psalm of thirsting after the Lord. Psalm of being awakened to what really matters. What really matters at the end of the day. And it's at a time when he's hit rock bottom, so to speak. And it's interesting, isn't it, that that's often how it goes for us. We find ourselves restless almost all the time, don't we? Let's be honest. Constantly, we're restless. Many of you are here this evening, restless about something. And you may not even know what it is you're restless for. But you're thirsty. You want something. What is it that you're thirsty for? David knew what it was like to be thirsty. But he found himself saying, ultimately, the only thing that satisfies is the Lord. Loved ones, we need to hear the psalm this evening. Because many of us are restless. Many of us are thirsty. We're trying to satisfy that thirst. Trying to find some peace for our heart in something. The Lord wakes us up out of our slumber to tell us ultimately what we need is Him. It's Him. For He has made us. And we've been made for Him. So let's think about this great psalm of devotion this evening. And let's pray that God would stir our thirst for Him, our desire for Him, our praise of Him. You see that the psalm, it divides up into three stanzas, basically. The first stanza is in verses 1 through 4, where David basically talks about how God is his desire. God is my desire. And in verses 5 through 8 is the second stanza. And there he speaks of how God is his delight. God is his desire. God is his delight. And then finally, the last stanza, he speaks of how God is his defense, verses 9 through 11. And through Jesus Christ, we can say these same things. God is my desire, my delight, and my defense. Let's think about the psalm together this evening before we come to the table. So the first thing then is, God is my desire. David begins by saying, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Basically, his love for the Lord has been reawakened. He's calling out for the Lord. As one writer put it so well, the longing of these verses is not the groping of a stranger feeling his way towards God, but the eagerness of a friend, almost of a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. The one whom David holds most dear is the one who ultimately holds David and was in his grip. The Lord, that stranger who had become David's friend. He had become his friend through the covenant of grace. And that really is what comes out in that possessive pronoun there, my. He addresses God as my God. You know, the relationship expressed in those two words in English is really the heart of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is that great covenant that God has made with His people that runs from Genesis 3:15, is articulated greatly through Abraham, and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but runs all the way throughout redemptive history and which we are in. And the heart of that covenant that is echoed from Genesis to Revelation is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That formula is in the covenant that God made with Abraham. It echoes all the way through Israel. It's echoed again in the New Testament, and we find it in the very last pages of the Bible, where God has made His dwelling place with man. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's the heart of the covenant. And David here is awakened to that heart and says, oh God, you are my God. My God. We can say that because of that covenant that God has made. We don't make Him our God. He has become our God from His own act of grace and mercy. And we can say, you are my God. But notice that He's saying these things and He's awakened to these things when He's in a dry and weary land. He says, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, he was literally in a dry and weary land. Now, the wilderness of Judah is a dry and scorched land. And really, it's hard for us to get an appreciation for how dry and scorched it is. I was thinking throughout this week and doing a little reading on this subject. You know, we in the West, we have really very little idea of what it is to be in a dry and scorched land. Even if we live in a place like Santee, or even if we live in Arizona. Because the truth is that we're never, ever that far from water. Even if you go hiking or camping or anywhere way off out into the wilderness, the truth is we're never that far from water. We're never that far from all of the supermarkets and convenience stores that dot the horizon, or a car that can take us there so that we can be well supplied. Or a drinking fountain, or a faucet, even up in the mountains or in the desert through water that's been piped into those places. Most of us have really no concept at all of waking up in the morning and saying, I need to find something to drink today. We just don't do that. We take it for granted that we're going to have something to drink. And we know very little about what that's like, but you know, there are still places in the world where if your car breaks down and nobody comes for you, you're dead. Because without water, you die. You can only go a little while without water. And in the ancient Near East, that's how it was. For the Israelites, water was precious. Water represented life. If it wasn't for those rivers and streams that ran throughout Palestine that provided water, their land would not produce crops for food, and there would be absolutely nothing to drink. And away from those rivers and streams, in what was called the wilderness, it was literally a dry and weary land where there was no water, like being on the moon. Remember how God made water flow from the rock when Israel went through the wilderness, how they needed to drink. He provided them water. So they recognized this. They knew without water, they were dead. And David finds himself in a similar situation to that. He's in a desperate situation, hiding from Absalom and from some very powerful people. And he's hiding in a parched and dusty land. But notice what David says here. He's not, oh Lord, please, I'm freaking out. I need some water. He says, I'm thirsty. For what? Notice what he says in the psalm. What is David thirsty for? He's in the wilderness. Dry. Very little to drink. What is he thirsty for? What has he been awakened to? He's thirsty for God. He's thirsty for God. Without water, you will die. You are dead. And the same is true with God. Without God, you die. Just as you are made to drink water, you have been made for God. We are made by Him and we are made for Him. And just as we need to drink water, we need to fellowship with God. That's why we're made. As the Westminster Catechism put it so well in its first question, what is man's chief end? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we've been made for. And you see, this is why so often we're so restless and we're so thirsty and we don't even know why. Because the thing ultimately that our heart is restless for and the thing ultimately that we are thirsty for is to enjoy God forever, for that is our chief end. We're so distracted. We're so distracted. Our souls thirst for God, but our problem is that most of the time we don't know that we're thirsty for God. We feel thirsty for something. We don't realize that we're thirsty for God. And it's been that way for humans ever since the fall. You know, our sinful condition has so distorted our perception of thirst, satisfaction, and the desires of our hearts. Our souls are thirsty all the time, but we try to satisfy that deep thirst with other things. With what? With what? Money? Beauty? Entertainment? Happiness? Thrill, relationships, success, recognition, maybe. Anything, anything that seems to offer some satisfaction to that nagging thirst in our soul that just won't seem to go away. And it can be anything, you know. It might be something immoral and destructive. It might be something like pornography that we're taking in, or a sexually immoral relationship, or drunkenness. On the other hand, it can be something that in and of itself is quite good. Family, or vocation, all sorts of things. But here's the thing, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what it is. If we're trying to satisfy our thirst for God with something else, it will only become toxic to our souls. You like drinking toxic water. And this is what David is awakened to. And the truth is, seldom do we know what it means to thirst for God. The guy who goes around every day quoting Psalm 63 saying, "I feel like this all the time," I simply don't believe him. He's a fake. He's trying to be super spiritual. Pretending, acting. Because the fact is, oftentimes, we can't really and honestly say, can we? I'm dying of thirst for God. I'm thirsty for God. We might work ourselves up to saying that. But we can't say that with any sincerity most of the time. Because we usually don't feel our thirst for Him until sometimes we're awakened. Sometimes when God has removed some of the comforts of life. Maybe we're laying in a hospital bed, or we've hit rock bottom in some way. We've lost something or someone. And we're sobered again to the fact that all that really matters in life, all I really have in heaven or on earth is God. More than anything else, what's important is that I know the giver of life. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Sometimes it takes being awakened to that. But let me ask you, as your pastor this evening, the plain question. What are you seeking earnestly right now? All of you are seeking something earnestly. Every single one of you that I'm looking at, there's something that gets you up tomorrow morning. And this kind of psalm is the kind that maybe helps us reflect a bit and ask, okay, what is it that I am earnestly seeking? Now, there are many good things to seek, many good things to pursue, being good in our callings as husband, wife, father, mother, in the secular square. There's all kinds of things that are important for us to pursue. But let me ask you, ultimately, what is it right now that you are earnestly seeking? You're thirsty for. What is it you would long for? Is it those things that I mentioned earlier? You find your heart restless for success, happiness, or to be loved by someone, or admired by others. Loved ones, listen to the psalmist. Listen to the psalmist. The only thing that will bring satisfaction, the deepest satisfaction to your soul, is God. All of those other things can be taken from you. All of them. And the truth is that on our deathbed, and we will be on our deathbed unless the Lord comes first, we face death alone. Sure, you might be blessed with a family. There may be people holding your hand as you breathe your last. And if you're so blessed, maybe singing psalms, reading scripture, weeping, as they're gathered around your bed. But when you breathe your last, you face death alone. They don't go with you. Nothing else comes with you. You go to face God. He is the one who's made you. You were made for Him. You were made for Him. It's worth telling us. There's a reason why the Westminster Catechism put that as question one. It's worth reminding ourselves every day, I am made for God. Not for myself, but for God. And we have to keep these things in mind, loved ones. And the psalm helps us do that. Because what is it? What is it about which we can truly say, listen, your steadfast love is better than life? That thing that you are earnestly seeking, you're restless for, fill it in the blank and say, that, your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Now, can we honestly say that about anything except the Lord? Anything. So what is it that we are praising in our heart at this time in our lives? What is it to which you are lifting up your hands? What is your God? The true and living God. He calls us this evening to repent of our idolatry and to worship Him alone. Loved ones, only He deserves worship, and the truth is, only He, the Maker, can satisfy. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman who tried to satisfy her thirst through relationship after relationship, hoping that maybe this one finally is going to be the one who treats me right. It gives me some sense of being in this world. He said, woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only God can give us that true satisfaction that our souls desire, that living water, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Only in Him can we find that deepest delight for which we were made. And that's the next thing that David goes on to speak about, is his delight. God is his desire, and God is his delight. And notice how he moves from thirst in verse 1 to satisfaction in verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Did you see how he did that? My soul thirsts for you. My soul shall be satisfied in you. That's how it is when we're thirsty, right? You're working outside in the sun. You're parched. And there you see the water dispenser on your refrigerator or maybe the water cooler. And you look and you see and you say in your mind, satisfaction. And that's what David is saying here. My soul shall be satisfied. It's thirsty for you, and it shall be satisfied. You know, the wilderness, it had sharpened David's appetite for God. And he's brought back again to what really matters. But how do we find that satisfaction and delight in God? How do we do that? We say, okay, I get what you're saying. But how do I find my delight, my satisfaction in the Lord? You know, to find our delight in the Lord doesn't mean that we need to become monks. It doesn't mean that we need to, you know, go live as some kind of a hermit in Borrego Springs somewhere, you know, or be an ascetic. There were many in the ancient church who did that, who thought that if you're truly going to delight in the Lord and live as David did, then we need to go to the wilderness. We need to strip ourselves of every other delight in this world. Well, that is not a biblical way of looking at the world or at life at all. It's perfectly fine to delight in your family or in a good meal or in doing a good job or all sorts of things, but not in the same way as delighting in the Lord. And always riding loosely to these things. Yes, even your loved ones. Having a loose grip on them. Your children. Your spouse. You don't praise them. You don't worship them. They're not your God. Their steadfast love is not better than life. To find a delight in them as gifts from the one in whom is found delight. The one you do praise. Ultimately, it all comes back to Him. And the great problem, the thing that becomes toxic, is when we take those things that we even hold most dear and love, most, the things we delight in, and we try to satisfy the deepest cravings of our soul, you will only remain restless. So how do we find satisfaction in God? Well, David gives us the answer here in the second stanza, in verses 5 through 8. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadows of your wing, the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Notice what he says. First of all, if we want to delight in the Lord, if we want to find our satisfaction in Him, well, then we rest in His promises. Notice how he says, I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. What were the watches of the night? The watches of the night were not some pious experience that he was having, saying, oh, let's just stay up all night long and pray. The watches of the night were him literally watching to see if Absalom was going to come and kill him. The watches of the night were him living in fear, essentially. And in recognition of the fact that that could be his last night. But there in the watches of the night, what did he do? He meditated upon the Lord, upon His promises. It was in the watches of the night when he was most vulnerable to assassination, and yet it was precisely then when he found himself meditating upon God's promises so that he could say, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Like a baby chick, you know, with its mother who brings its wing over it and pulls it in. Feel secure, safe. He says, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. David was in danger, and yet he found himself singing for joy, for he knew he was in the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. He uses these metaphors, you see. It's not that God has wings, of course. These are metaphors. And he knew he was protected, although he was frightened and he was heartbroken. Yet he could also praise God with lips of joy. He could say, your right hand upholds me. He could say with the writer of Psalm 94, verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Now many of us, I know, we're getting on in years and we have many cares of the heart, don't we? Many cares of the heart. But the truth is that God's consolations, in the midst of those anxieties, in the midst of those difficulties, they cheer our soul. God's consolations are His promises. His promises, not platitudes, not cliche, lame sayings. Like, well, you know, hang in there. God doesn't say, oh, you know, hang in there. And, you know, well, look on the bright side. Or, you know, well, this is a bad thing, but, you know, every cloud has a silver lining. Those make for great coffee cups or Dove chocolate wrappers, but they're not promises from God. God has far better promises. He says, though you experience disease and death, I have forgiven your sins, and I will raise you from the dead. Though your afflictions are many, you are the apple of my eye, and I will not forsake you. And there in the midst of his anxieties and the watches of the night, thinking, is this going to be the end? And what a way to die. David's able to remember God's promises to him that one would sit upon the throne forever. And God's promises to us are in Jesus Christ. We need look no further. We have more clarity, more revelation than David did, you and I. We need look no further than Jesus Christ. As we come to the table this evening, as we put bread in our hands and wine in our hands and we put them into our mouths, as surely as we do that, God has said Christ has died for you. And my promises to you are sure. Eternal life, healing from the ravages of sin, the effects of sin upon the mind and the heart as I sanctify you. Complete forgiveness of all your sins. But how can we know those promises, loved ones, unless we seek God? Earnestly I seek you, he says. How can we find the kind of comfort that David had in the wilderness unless we hear? We meditate upon it. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, he says. You see, David had heard these things announced to him, proclaimed to him, even in the sacrifices. And meditating upon God also means seeking Him in His Word. Seeking Him in His Word. For loved ones, it's Jesus that we need, right? It's Jesus. How does Jesus come to you? How do you get to know Him? Through His Word. Through His Word. We do well to attend the means of grace on His holy day. We do well to come and to receive from Him in the morning and the evening. Let us also be motivated this evening to seek Him in His Word and in meditation, not only in public worship, you see. Verse 2, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, but also in private worship and private devotion. For I will remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. And that means pursuing Jesus, seeking Him, as he says in verse 1, through His Word. And delighting in Him means not only seeking Him in His Word, but pursuing our fellowship with Him. Notice what David says in verse 8. My soul clings to you. My soul clings to you. Holds on to God. It can also be translated, my soul follows close behind you. Or I love how the old King James put it. I pulled that out and looked. It says, my soul followeth hard after thee. You almost need to hear it in a Scottish accent, I think, to hear it right. But amazing. My soul clings to you. It follows close behind you. It followeth hard after thee. What does that mean, to cling to the Lord with our soul? It simply means pursuing our fellowship with Him. Not only drinking in His Word, loved ones, drinking it in, but then responding in worship and prayer in a consecrated life. Think of how we pursue relationships, people whom we love, or those whom we want to know better, right? We do it through communication. Spending time with that person. We do that with the Lord. You know, the truth is it's easy for us sometimes to be guilty of a sort of practical atheism. Where we study theology, maybe. We attend the means of grace. But really, prayer and the pursuit of fellowship with God, it kind of ends right there. And almost acting as if God doesn't exist. Like a married couple whose relationship is so deteriorated that they live in the same house, but they don't even speak to each other. Beloved, let us find our delight in the Lord. Let us seek Him. Why? Because His steadfast love, His gospel, His promises, what? It's better. It's better than life. He's the one who's made us. Our lips will praise Him. Let us bless Him as long as we live. Let our souls cling to Him, for He upholds us with His right hand. And because He does uphold us, and because His promises are sure, well, He's our defense. And that's the last thing here. He says, God is my defense, in verses 9 through 11. And notice how this psalm ends. You know, it's this great psalm of devotion. And then it comes here to a little bit of a lament and a little bit of a calling down imprecatory curses upon the wicked. But what happens? It basically ends where it began. It begins, you remember, at the superscription. That's always part of the psalm. The English translators and the publishers didn't put that in there. That's part of the psalm. He wrote this while he was in the wilderness of Judah, and it ends in the wilderness again. He writes of those who were still trying to kill him, those who sought to destroy his life, and he expresses his confidence in God's promise to bring judgment to the wicked, to destroy the wicked, and to cause His kingdom, His glorious eternal kingdom, to be victorious. He says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. And all David could do was rely in faith on God's promise. And that should remind us that David wrote all of these beautiful verses in this psalm about God's steadfast love being better than life and singing for joy in the shadow of God's wings, not while he was in a safe and comfortable situation. Not while everything was going great. While he was in danger. While he was in the depths. While he was in a place where he says, I've seen better days. It's there. Even there he's able to sing these things, to pray these things. It reminds us, as the late James Boyce once said, that this is a real world, after all. A real world. And if we're to be genuinely satisfied with God's love, it must not be in some never-never land, but right here in the midst of this world's disappointments, frustrations, dangers. That is your life. Ready for it? Disappointments, frustrations, and dangers. Do you really think that those three things are ever going away in this life? Disappointments, frustrations, and dangers. They are never going away. The good news is not that those things are going away. And yet in the midst of those things, God's promises are sure. That's why it makes these psalms so wonderful. You know, they're so earthy. They're so real. They're so honest. They're poems and songs for a pilgrim people in a fallen world. Not a perfect world where everything is fine. It's in that place where there's no water, in a dry and weary land, we're still able to desire God and find our delight in Him and know Him as our defense. In the midst of dangers, toils and snares, disappointments, frustrations, He still hides us under the shadow of His wing so that we can sing for joy. For He has provided this safety and this defense to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is the one to whom we must look in the midst of our disappointments and frustrations and dangers. To Jesus. He's the one calling you this evening. To Jesus. To the one who is thirsty for us. Not only physically as He hung upon the cross, slowly expiring, but even more so spiritually as He longed for communion with His Father. Oh, He was thirsty for His Father. And His Father turned His face away. He could not find His Father because our sins were laid upon Him. And the Father withdrew all His favor from His beloved Son and visited Him in wrath and judgment. Jesus could say, my soul thirsts for you. my flesh faints for you. But there was no relief, no satisfaction, no delight. There was no safety in the shadow of the Father's wings as He hung upon the cross. He was not upheld by God's right hand. Instead, He was crushed by that hand, crushed for our iniquities. But because He was, because He paid the price that we owed, and because He accomplished the work that the Father gave Him to do, He earned the right to give us living water while we are in a dry and weary land, this present evil age. And He will continue to give us that. And He says to all of us this evening, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Don't go to this or that or that thing that you so have your heart set on, that you're sure you're going to find satisfaction in. Loved ones, remember, you won't. Disappointments, frustrations, dangers, they never leave. They never leave. James Boyce, you might remember, he said those words about disappointments, frustrations, and dangers. Even as one who was diagnosed with aggressive cancer, and when he announced it to his congregation, he said, "You can pray for healing if you want, but I don't count my life dear to myself." Because he knew where true delight and satisfaction came. He was called home. He died well. He died a happy man in the arms of Jesus. May it be so for us, loved ones. As Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you desire that living water? I believe you do, because you made a decision at one point to follow Jesus. Now Jesus comes to give us a drink. So drink freely. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. It is without price because Jesus paid for it all. And now it's offered to us free of charge for the satisfaction of our souls to eternal life. Even as we sing in the hymn, O Jesus, joy of loving hearts, we taste of Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill. And thirst our souls from Thee to fill. May God in His great mercy continue to stir our hearts to be thirsty for Him, to find satisfaction the water He provides. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus. And we do say this evening that You have made us for Yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. Please awaken us again and again and again, O Lord, to what the point of living is and what our chief end is. May each of us personally and individually be able to say with a heart of true faith, Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You, though I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.